Well, guys, good morning. It is the middle of August here. I can't believe that. Welcome to Redemption Church. We are continuing our sermon series in the book of Acts. And if you're joining us this morning, Redemption Church, we are a new church that's just getting started, kind of. And we're doing this all online right now. Our goal is maybe to someday be back in person. But everything we're doing as church, through our sermon series and our worship, to our discipleship and our training of people in the faith, is all taking place online in Zoom meetings and on social media. But what we are as a church, what we focus to do, is to know Jesus Christ, because we believe that Jesus is the greatest good you can ever experience. We believe he is the greatest joy you can ever have. And so this morning, as we go into our worship service, I want to ask you to think about this. How is Jesus the greatest joy in your life? And how do people know that? We're busy talking about politics, and there's so much anger and hate in our country. We have a virus that has impacted us financially. 30-40% of the population is unemployed. People are struggling. How is Jesus invading into that pain, into that hardship? How is he transforming how you view the political landscape of our country? That what is it you get passionate about? Is it about a political party, a movement, a belief system of how things should be for your rights? Or does Jesus Christ become your King and your Lord who guides everything you do? And so I want to encourage you guys. We're going to hear testimonies from folks in our church. We're going to hear scripture readings. We're going to be listening in song and worshiping along in song, and then getting into our sermon. So I hope that today your heart will be moved to making Jesus Christ your greatest joy, that he will be your greatest treasure, and God will speak to you in that. And if you don't know Jesus as your greatest joy, may we be a church that's here for you. And so welcome to Redemption Church Online. I'm glad you're here with us. Have a wonderful day.
Acts chapter 11, 19 through 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted all of them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul.
Well, good morning, church. Welcome to Redemption Church Lexington Online. My name is Brian Lohr. Those of you who are joining us for the first time, we are in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 11 in verses 19 through 30, as you heard in our scripture reading. And what's taken place so far, for those of you who are joining us and not been with us each week, is Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. He has conquered sin and death. And what happens then is this massive explosion of the church. Is Christianity is spreading throughout the world. Why? Because of the truth of who Jesus is. He has changed their life. And these are Jewish men and women who believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave.
Actually, we're told that over 500 of them actually saw him and interacted with him risen from the grave. And so what we know is that these men, as we've been studying, these men started establishing the church first in Jerusalem. But then persecution took place, and we're going to hit on that a little bit today. And it began to spread this church and scatter this church all throughout Israel into Samaria and different parts of the world. And now it's creeping up, and today we're going to see up into the area of Syria. Now, it's already gone up into Damascus. We saw Saul and his persecution go up towards Damascus for that. But we're going to be looking at a different area called Antioch, okay, which is more on the coast. This is where Christianity will grow and flourish over the next several decades. But you kind of need to know all this, because what we're looking at is, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ change people's lives? How does it impact them? What happens in them when you truly are hearing the gospel and believing the gospel? How does it impact you? Not just in I'm saved, but now you live differently. You are different. We've seen how the gospel is already reaching out and impacting and crossing racial barriers with Greeks. Over the last couple weeks, we saw Peter bringing the gospel to the first Gentile believers. Okay, and so now he explained this to the early church. And so we pick up here in verse 19 this morning. And this is what Luke records. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." Now, this gospel message is only going right now as Luke records, they started out only going into synagogues and speaking to Jews and helping Jews to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And you can imagine, they show up in a synagogue. "Why are you here? Why have you come from Jerusalem? Why are you in our community?" "Oh, because of the persecution that's coming against people who are the believers that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Christ." And they would then explain to people who, when they're coming to those communities, who Jesus is. And the gospel is spreading because this persecution is driving them there. And we need to hear that. I think it's very important to see that hard times, a lot of times, are what God uses to drive us to share our faith, to go deeper in our faith, to explain our faith. God uses hardship, as a matter of fact, even permits hardship, to be the tool and the vessel to cause us to share the gospel with more people, to be bolder with our faith instead of shying away. Many times hardship reveals people's faith. And so then we pick up, and it continues then, after Luke has this kind of pause to explain the setting, almost like a flashback like you would have in movies, and that's kind of what he did in verse 19. He gave us a flashback. This is why they're there in these cities sharing the gospel and who they've been sharing it to. And now we fast forward back in verse 20 here. And Luke says this, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus, Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now let's pause there for a second. And there's a couple things that we need to pay attention to that take place. First of all, we don't know who these men are. They're not apostles. They're not pastors. They're not deacons. They're not ministers who we know we've had them named in the past. These are just everyday believers. We don't actually even know how many are there. It could be just two different men, one from Cyprus, one from Cyrene, but it could be multiple men. And they come to the city of Antioch, which is a very Gentile city, heavily Greek, okay, a mixture of Middle Eastern cultures and Greek cultures, and there is synagogues of Judaism there. And these men begin to share. These everyday believers begin to share the gospel. We need to hear that. Because you and I, especially in America, we have a tendency to think that's the responsibility of serious Christians or the full-time pastors. We have a mindset within American Christianity, kind of a what I call consumer Christianity, where people approach the church and they approach their faith kind of like the YMCA, where, you know, I have my membership and I consume the services that are there for me. I get to go swimming and work out and have these classes, and things are done, services are provided form me in a spiritual mindset. It's the pastors who do the preaching and teaching. It's the elders, or it's the ministers, or the deacons, or people who are kind of a little more heavy and serious about their faith. They're the ones who talk about Jesus. And everyday believers just, okay, our responsibility is to go and attend and just good participate in the faith. Consume religious services and things that are done for us. Consume messages and sermons. Consume discipleship materials. And to say, oh, that makes me feel good. And that's dangerous. It's extremely dangerous. First of all, because it's not biblical. It is not biblical at all. Okay? Followers of Christ are learning to follow and behave and do what Christ did. Consuming or being entertained by the faith or listening to the faith is dangerous. And what we tend to see then is that when people are living out an unbiblical way of following God or not following at all, is then they tend to shop the church. Oh, where's the best youth ministry? My kids really need something that's fun for them. Or, you know, what messages do we need for, oh, it's going to make us feel good. What's going to make us, you know, what we're going to like and entertain us? And then the danger then becomes we are not trained in the Word of God at all, and we will then pursue after any teaching that kind of makes us feel good. What's going to be, and it's going to sound Christian, but is it Christian? The Apostle Paul, when he's teaching one of his disciples, Timothy, a man who he was training up to be a pastor, he began to teach him and warn him of this exact same thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 4, Paul says this to Timothy. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Wow. That happens quite a bit here in American Christianity. People will shop. They will go to prosperity gospel or self-help teaching. And, oh, that sounds biblical. They used a few scripture verses or they explained things. But you do not have the discernment to understand, wait, is what they're teaching actually truth of God's word? Because much of what we see out there that is happening now is false teaching or watered-down teaching. Teaching that allows you to continue in a consumer-based following of Jesus, instead of giving your life fully to the gospel and letting the gospel penetrate and have its way fully in your life. No, we just consume the faith. It's something I can attend on Sunday or Wednesday. Something I pick up any day I want and let go of. And the rest of the week just kind of live a good life. But is it a gospel-centered life? Is it a Christ-dependent life? Or is we just look at Jesus kind of like a lucky rabbit's foot, a genie in a bottle to grant me a few wishes, make my life a little bit better. That's not following Christ at all. And that's dangerous. And so what else do we see going on in the text today? Is that these true followers are bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. These everyday believers are, in verse 20, are bringing the gospel to those who are Hebrews, who are Hellenists. Okay, that means these are Jews who only speak the Greek language. That means they're second, third, fourth generation, okay, you know, Hebrews who live in these Gentile communities. And they've lost their original language, or they speak a little bit of Aramaic, a little bit of Hebrew for religious services, but they probably go to synagogues that are actually fully speaking the Greek language. The term Hellenist also refers to people who are Greeks who visit the Jewish faith. It will later just be called, it is considered just a term also that just refers to Greek people in general. And what we see here is that these unknown, unnamed men, they're sharing the gospel no longer, as we saw in verse 19, with just in the synagogues with Hebrew-speaking Jews. But now they're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Greek-speaking, and it's spilling out into the Gentile community, and people are hearing them talk about Jesus, and they're learning about Jesus as their Savior of their sins, that He is God, that He is the Messiah. But then you notice something in this text. They use a little bit different language, and we're going to get there. But he talks to them. They're evangelizing, and the Greek word basically is euangelion. And it simply means to tell the good news. Now, our ESV translation says they preached about the Lord Jesus. But really, euangelion may not be that they're preaching sermons, but they're just sharing their faith. This is why I have hope. This is what's happening in my life. They're giving under persecution, under being sought after by the Pharisees to be arrested and tried. These men are still talking about Jesus and why they have hope in him and how he's changed their life, how he's forgiven them of their sins. The apostle Peter, he would instruct people in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Under persecution, he tells them, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Isn't that amazing? That's what they're doing. They're sharing, they're giving a reason why they have hope in Christ. And they're coming forward and people are receiving it. They're hearing it. They're not getting up in their face and just rebuking them. They're telling them why they have hope. They're telling them what Christ has done for them. That means they're saying, I was a sinner. I was living in darkness. They're sharing their testimony. But now Christ has opened my eyes. Christ has saved me. Christ has changed me. This is what who he is and what he has done. And this is who we are in relation to him. They're sharing the hope they have in Jesus. Now we see also here in verse 20 that says that they preached the Lord Jesus. Now, notice they didn't preach Jesus the Christ, which means Messiah. They used a different term. They said the Lord Jesus. Now I bring this up for you because a Gentile community would not have an understanding of Messiah, Savior, the way that the Hebrew people would. That does not make sense to them. N.T. Wright actually noted that the reason why we see a change in the language of describing who Jesus is, because when you say Jesus Christ, much of the Roman community had two names, like we have today. I'm Brian Lord. Okay? To say that Jesus Christ many a times may have just been thought of as that is his last name, Christ, and not a description, a title of who he is. They didn't have all this Old Testament lineage of teaching them about the coming Messiah, and he's God, that he's creator, that he's our savior of our sins, that he is our Lord to rule over us and to bring us into the true new kingdom and the promise of God and the covenants of God. They didn't have any background in that, as many of you may not have any kind of background in that, not understand all those terms and concepts. So they use the word Lord about Jesus. That this is a title. Lord means king, authority, commander of you. So he is King Jesus. And so then you'll see later on, the gospel writer Matthew will use those terms quite a bit to talk about the kingdom of God. It becomes a major emphasis on Gentile converts because that's their understanding. They see Caesar as Lord. They're used to hearing Caesar as king and authority and leader over them. They're looking to their own different gods to kind of be kingly over them. And so what do these new believers do? They make a small theological change to help people understand who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord, but and king in as Messiah. But they make the emphasis on that he is their king. He's King Jesus to them. Now, this is some of the background that we have. And in verse 21, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So during persecution, during hard times, these believers are moving forward and marching forward with the gospel. And they're now stopping taking it from just Hebrews, and now they're taking it to Greeks. And the Greek-speaking community is growing and is becoming a church there. And they have no pastors, no elders, just everyday believers are taking the responsibility to instruct people what they have been taught by the apostles before the persecution took place. And so this is then what brings us forward into verse 22 through 26 in this section where this new church is going to grow. And verse 22, it says that the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of the Lord, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, let's pause and look at this section here. There are a lot of things that we can see taking place. First, is the mother church down in Jerusalem gets word of this new group of believers. Now, we already had this distinction with Peter that Gentiles are now coming to faith and that they don't have to convert to Judaism to then become Christians. They don't have to get circumcised. They don't have to go through all these ceremonies and things to do to find salvation in Jesus. Just believe. And so what they do is now they send somebody to make sure that this church is doctrinally sound. That's what they did when Christianity first came to Samaria. If you recall that Peter and John came into Samaria to see the ministry of Philip and all that he was doing, and they instructed people and had the Holy Spirit baptize them, and they dealt with false teachers and those kind of things. So now they send somebody, Barnabas, who is from that area, okay? He's from the island of Cyprus, okay? And they say, hey, you're used to these kind of people. You're from there. We don't know why exactly they send Barnabas, but we're glad they did. Because he goes into this community and he's checking on them. His nickname is Son of Encouragement. That's actually what Barnabas means. And he sees evidence of God's grace. It's making an impact on this church. And so the word that's described of the ministry that he does to encourage them and come alongside of them is the Greek word paraklete, okay, which means to come alongside as a helper. It's also the word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the paraclete, one who comes alongside of you to guide you, to help you, to minister to you. Okay, so here Barnabas is being an ambassador or being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's doing the work of the Holy Spirit with them. He's guiding them and instructing them and encouraging them in their faith. My prayer is that this sermon will encourage you. My prayer is that the gospel itself will be an encouragement to you, to guide you and give you strength in hard times. And it says in verse 23 that he encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Okay? He's telling them, encouraging them to be steadfast, to sell out fully to the Lord. He's encouraging them and training them in the Lord. And this word steadfast is a term that is used quite a bit of the early church. The Apostle James will use this term in James chapter 1 in verse 12, talking about following Jesus during hard times coming on you like waves crashing onto a boat. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." So this is what we see going on in this section here. This is what we see God is instructing them to do, to be steadfast. Now, that's a term that would be used of believers, the believers would use that they would grab hold of, that they're stealing from basically the sailing community. When a ship is out at sea and a storm is hitting on that, the sailors would have a temptation to want to run back into the hull and hide during big waves, during the storm that might cause them to be tossed around on the deck or even tossed overboard if the waves and the storm is heavy. And the captain would instruct those sailors to be steadfast in their position. Hold fast to your position. You got to have men who are up in the crow's nest looking out for land. Men who are up in the front looking to see what objects may show up right in front of the boat. People to hold the sails tight and to keep them tied down when the waves are hitting them and wanting to dislodge them. People to tie things down. These men would actually take rope and tie it to their belt and then tie it to parts of where they're stationed at so that they would not lose their footing. They would be able to stay and be connected to their purpose. That's what Barnabas is doing. He's encouraging them to be steadfast. Stay on your purpose. And what is their purpose? That Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. He's our King. and we exist to make much of him. We exist to declare the good news of who he is. We exist to worship him. And as we stay focused on that and not tossed around by COVID-19, not tossed around by an economy that is going up and down, not tossed around between what about our kids and schools and sports and things, not tossed around all these things that want to pull on us with anxiety and fear and get our minds off of God. We are to have our minds set fully on, why do we exist? Why are we here? We exist to glorify God. We were saved so we can know the joy and the love of God and make much of that. I mean, when you enjoy something, you talk about it, right? I've talked before with our church about, you know, like when I love a good steak, I love a good ribeye, and I'll tell you what restaurants I like and where it's at. We're passionate about good food. We're passionate about our sports teams. Why? Because it brings us joy. It brings us pleasure. We talk about things that we enjoy. And he's telling them, guys, remember the joy you have in the Lord. Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember what the cross means. Remember where you were heading in your sin. And remember where you are now as a child of God, loved by God. And God is working with you in these hard times. He stay steadfast to him and his purpose. He is encouraging them in this. And we see verse 25, that Barnabas, he looked around, he said, you know, I need to go get Saul. Look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. What do we see taking place here in this text? Is that Barnabas looks around. And unlike many ministers, he doesn't look around and say, you know what, I can do everything when it comes to training this early church. No, he goes, I need help. I've got all these Gentiles, all these people who don't have an understanding of Jesus as the Messiah. I need a good teacher of the word, a preacher of the gospel. I need a man who understands how Christ Jesus is fully the fulfillment of everything we see in the Old Testament. And I know a guy who I have ministered to, a guy who I helped disciple in his faith. His name is Paul, and he's in his hometown of Tarsus, where he's been for the last couple years. And what is Paul probably doing there? We don't know exactly. But he's teaching and preaching the gospel. If he's doing anything like he had done before, he's in the synagogue preaching and pastoring and teaching the people who are there about Jesus as the Messiah. And so Barnabas is the one who will go get Paul and bring him into the first Gentile church and empower him to pastor, empower him to preach, empower him to be a minister of the gospel. And we know that's what ends up being the overflow, because these group of believers are the first group of believers to ever be called Christians. Now think about that. They're actually, the word Christ, it means Messiah, which means they've been taught about Jesus as the Messiah. They've been taught Jesus is Lord and King, but now they're understanding him as their Savior of their sins. Now they're understanding him as their Creator. Now they're understanding the rich relationship they have in God's covenant and his promises and the new covenant they are now in. And by faith alone, not through works, not having to do things by the law, but the law is an expression to reveal sin in us so that we see the holiness of God, that we might depend on him more. Paul's being used here to teach them and guide them and instruct them. He's getting his pastoral, you know, foothold in this church. And God uses him. And so now they move from an understanding as Jesus as Lord, as Jesus as Messiah, and they're living the Christian life. They're little Christs. They're living like Christ. That's what it means for you and for me to be called a Christian, that we live like Christ. We live our lives like Christ, that Christ is our everything. We make much of Christ, and we do what Christ did. We love those who Christ loved. We love the sinners. We love on the broken. We minister to people. We call people into repentance, and we minister to them in grace and love and truth. We care for them the way Christ cared for them. We feel our lives are sent for them the way Christ was sent for us. And we lay down our lives and sacrifice our lives for people the way Christ sacrificed his life for us. And this is what we see then is the fruit of their faith, that this church now, this church of Gentiles now becomes ministers of the truth of Christ to the church down in Judea. Look in verse 27. It says, "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius," that's Caesar. "So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." This last little segment shows us truly what a transformed life looks like. The power of the gospel on these believers. After a prophecy from Agabus was brought to them, they were so trained in the word of God and the truth of God and the Holy Spirit guiding them that they could discern this person who says they have a word for them from God is actually speaking something from God. We're told we are in the New Testament to test people who say that they have a word from God. Does it match up with Scripture? Does it match up with the revelation that we have of who Jesus is? Does it match up and line up with what the Holy Spirit has inspired and revealed to us in Scripture? And they're so discipled in their faith that they can say, you know what? What we're hearing about is from God for us to understand something, that we need to be ministers of Jesus' hope and blessing that he's done for us to those who are getting ready to be hurt in a great famine. And so in verse 29, these disciples determined everyone according to his ability to do what? To send relief to the brothers living in Judea. I love that term, according to his ability, which means if you're wealthy, you looked at your money and said, I have all this excess and I'm going to give, I have all this financial blessing. I can live on this. I'm going to sacrifice a lot of my money that I have, sell some of my possessions, sell some of what I have, so I can help those who are in need. And those who were poor said, this is all I have to live on, but I can live on a little bit less, and I'm going to give a little bit of what I have financially to help the spread of the gospel, to help other believers. They were not told to do this. They were not asked to do this. It doesn't say that Barnabas and Paul instructed them to do this. And I think it's interesting that their pastor is Barnabas. This is a man who we saw back in Acts chapter 6, who when he saw that people were in need, he sold land he had and gave the money to the apostles so that they could use that money to bless the widows and the orphans and those who were poor and those who were suffering in the church. He sacrificed financially. So this is the fruit of his own ministry we see, as that his people he's pastoring are acting out the faith that he set an example for. My friends, if a minister is not willing to do the work that he is instructing people to be doing, then he should not be your minister. If he is not willing to tell people about Christ, to sacrifice financially, to live what he's preaching, he should not be followed. We have way too many guys who are using the pulpit as a way for them to prosper their own wallet and their own jobs and their own careers, and they use ministry to make much of themselves instead of being much about Christ. And we see the example here. Barnabas is a man who lives out his faith, and now the people he's training and discipling with Paul are people who are living out their faith. This is what the gospel has done. On their own accord, they looked at, this is what I can do. This is how I can help. And they had a moving of the Holy Spirit upon them to go and to share this good news. That's exciting. And so what do we see then in verse 30? They did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. They said, we trust our leaders to take this money to go bless these Christians who are in need. So I want to wrap up our time here. And we talk about this unique church. and the work that God had did through Barnabas, the work that God did through Paul, but the work that God did with everyday believers. And I think this is the take-home for you and I. First, my take-home for you and I is, are you living a consumer-based life as a Christian? Or are you living and giving the gospel, making it center in your life, living to proclaim the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for you, and what he's continuing to do in you, and what you believe he is preparing for you when he returns? That you trust in your Lord for everything. Are you living a gospel-centered life or a consumer-based life? If it's a consumer-based life, then guess what? COVID-19 is going to wreck you. Guess what? COVID-19 is going to reveal you. These hard times, these political culture of hate and backbiting, you will find it wrecking you. But if you're a gospel-centered follower of Jesus, you will have hope and truth to discern all that is going on, and you will have peace because no matter who is president, no matter who is your congressman, no matter who is your governor and what they do, Jesus Christ is your Lord. He's your King. He's who you follow. So no matter what happens to our country, my allegiance, my citizenship is in Christ. Second thing I think is a powerful take home for all of us is that growing your faith comes through hard times. And if you're trying to run from these hard times, don't. Embrace the hardship that God is using this as an opportunity for you to know more about the gospel and for you to share the gospel with Jesus Christ. The gospel grows in you in these times. You need to be discipled in the Word of God. You need to be trained in the Word of God. That's why we as a church meet every week during our midweek to have online community groups to be trained more in our understanding of what the gospel has done for us. If you need that, join us. Let us know. We'll invite you. We'll send you the Zoom link and you can join us. That is what God is doing. Third thing we learn here and we see is that we need to know that one easy way to see how people will follow Jesus Christ and that the fruit of what's taking place, that Christ is Lord over their life, is how they spend their time. These believers spent their time learning about God and sharing their faith. And they also, we can see, is a fruit of how you follow Jesus Christ is what takes place with your wallet, your checkbook. I'm not telling you that you need to give all your money to God. God has blessed you financially, whether you have a little or you have a lot. But he didn't bless you so that you can sit in blessing. He blessed you so that you can be like Christ and be a blessing to others. So whatever resources you have, whatever finances you have, whatever things you have in your home can be used to be a blessing. Taking it to children in your neighborhood or in your community who are hurting. Blessing men and women who are struggling and they've lost their jobs. Being available to offer your life and your resources, not so you can protect your holy huddle, but so that you can be a holy blessing to those who are in need. We have so that we can make much of God and give glory to God. You can build your kingdom here on earth, or you can be about spreading the kingdom of God for eternity. Whom shall you serve? I know me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is our challenge this morning. As we see how the gospel has changed these people, how it worked in these people, how it's breaking down racial barriers, how it's breaking down economic understanding, how it's bringing men and women of different backgrounds together so that we can love on our neighbors. I've made it a mission in my heart to get to know my neighbors even more, to minister to them, to love on them, to encourage them, and during these times to figure out, Lord, how can I minister to my neighbors? Because they need the gospel. Let that be a challenge for you today. Let Jesus Christ move in you. Say, Lord, what can we do? How can we follow you? Not so that we can earn greater blessings from God, not so we can get Scooby snacks from God, but so that we can make much of God and we find joy in making much of God. I just want the pleasure of making much of Jesus in my life. And I pray that that will be true of you as well. Let the gospel change you and transform you. My friends, let us pray this morning before we go into our worship. Lord, we pray right now. If anybody is hearing this sermon and they don't know the life-transforming love of you, Jesus, may they come to know you through faith alone. May they not be tempted with false teachings, but may they give their lives fully, repenting of sin, acknowledging they need a Savior, and trusting in your grace and your unconditional love. May they find the joy in being adopted as your children. And Lord, we pray for those who are believers, who are hearing this sermon. They have their hearts moved to live a gospel-centered life, not a consumer-based life. May they repent of living sideline Christianity, and may they jump fully into the spreading of the gospel in their works, in their work, in their neighborhood, in their community. May they be ambassadors of your hope and your joy and your love and grace. We ask and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray this for you. And may you now go and be the church.